Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. One of the major changes taking place in modern Protestantism relates to the Scripture's teaching on the punishment of the wicked. The doctrine of universal salvation has pretty broad support, both in the religious world and outside. Leslie Weatherhead, for example, denies the idea of eternal punishment. He believes that even the devil will eventually escape punishment and will spend eternity with God and with the saints of all the ages. The question many Protestant preachers are asking is, how can a loving, merciful, and gracious God consign anyone, including murderers, adulterers, homosexuals, and thieves, to a never-ending hell? But does God condemn men and women to hell, or do we choose our destiny? The Bible makes it very plain that God wants all men to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. The Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 10:28. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. But those who fail to believe and to obey the gospel will be lost. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching when a man in his audience asked, Lord, are there few that will be saved? Luke 13:23. Christ's answer to that question will be the basis of our study today. I invite you to turn to Luke 13 and study verses 23 through 30 with me today. In view of eternal life and eternal punishment, let us prayerfully consider the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Even though Jesus Christ came to earth to seek and to save the lost, He knew that many would be lost. He exhorted His hearers, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter the strait gate, and shall not be able. Luke 13:24. The word strive was originally applied to contending for prizes in athletic contests. The noun form is translated conflict. Philippians 1:3, fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, and race. Hebrews 12:1. The verb form is translated fight. John 18:36, laboring fervently. Colossians 4:12. Please notice Paul's use of the word. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. 2 Timothy 4:7. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. Our brief word study should convince us that Jesus expects us to be diligent, energetic workers in His vineyard. He encourages us to labor fervently to enter into the straight gate. The expression, the straight gate, is translated by the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the Revised Standard Version, the narrow door. We need to remember that the word straight is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T and does not mean as straight as an arrow, but it means under pressure, constraint. The word involves being hard-pressed. Jesus used the same word in His Sermon on the Mount. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The use of expressions like straight gate and narrow door and narrow way lends some credence to those who refer to Christians as being narrow. These expressions indicate that God has placed certain restrictions on our lives which we ignore at our own peril. Matthew 25 and other passages show conclusively that God's people must abide by His instructions. Those who do not care for the sick, the needy, the distraught, the hurting, shall go away into everlasting punishment. Those who obey our Lord and walk in His way, a narrow way from a worldly viewpoint, will enter into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. When Jesus said that many will seek to enter and shall not be able, He was not speaking of our seeking His will in this life. If He means we can seek in this life but not find, that would be the exact opposite of what He said in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Matthew 6:7-8. In addition, Jesus taught, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." John 7:17. God not only wants us to seek His will in this life, He has promised to reward us for seeking. But at the last judgment, it will be too late to seek. Our final destiny will be determined by our lives on this earth. That was our Lord's reason for continually emphasizing the need to keep our lamps trimmed and burning brightly. Jesus said many times, "Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." Matthew 25:13. The Apostle Paul issued the same warning, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6. So many at the judgment will want to enter the kingdom, but it will be too late. Please take note how our Lord deals with the truth that many will want to enter, but will not be able. When the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us," and He shall answer and say unto you, "I do not know whence you are." Luke 13:25. I do not need to tell you that this will be a scene of utter desolation and despair. In that final day, many will say unto Christ, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name done many wonderful works?" Then Jesus will say unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Matthew 7:22-23. What a truly sad day for those who have rejected God's Son and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Hebrews 10:29. We can understand why the Hebrew writer would say, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10:31. Again, I remind you that Christ was not talking about those who seek the Lord in this life, since He desires the salvation of all men. 2 Peter 3:9. The master in this story has to be the Lord Himself. When He has risen up and has shut the door, it will be too late for anyone to be saved. As you can see, if you read the passage carefully, there is no indication that God will give anyone a second chance, as the Mormons teach. If He would give some a second chance, He will do that for all, since He is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34-35. there is no way to glean universal salvation from this teaching or from any other passage in the Bible. On that dreadful day, the lost will desperately want to enter at that late hour. They will be standing outside and knocking to enter. Lord, Lord, open unto us. When men and women are staring eternal condemnation in the face, it is no wonder they will plead for mercy and acceptance. But it will be too late. Contemplating this tragic scene should give the saved no particular satisfaction. Among this group will be many standing outside, probably hundreds of thousands whom we could have taught, but did not. As we think about the final judgment, it ought to provide us greater motivation to go out into the world to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Jesus said that many on that day will beg and plead, Lord, Lord, open to us. Have you stopped to contemplate the meaning of the word Lord? The word is used in the Old Testament of God the Father. In the New Testament, it is generally used of Jesus Christ. Two examples should suffice. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. God himself said of Jesus, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Hebrews 1:10. Christ is the Lord in that he is the master of the universe. He owns us because he purchased us with his own blood. Acts 20:28. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, and which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Since Jesus is the Lord, we have a moral obligation to do whatever he says in the way he says do it. As you know from various passages, Bible writers often connect the words Lord and do. Toward the conclusion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. On another occasion, Jesus asked, And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. My friends, if we truly believe that Jesus is the Lord, we are not going to ask why. We're simply going to do what he says. That is what believing that Jesus is the Lord means. How tragic in the judgment for men and women to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Would it not be much better now to learn what the Lord's will for your life is, and to respond in faith and obedience to his word? We cannot do so many good works in this world that we can demand eternal salvation from God Almighty. If we could, there would have been no need for our Savior's cruel death on the cross. I plead with everyone in my audience today to get ready now while time and opportunity are yours. The night comes, Jesus said, when no man can work. John 9:4. On the day of judgment, the lost are going to say, We have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. Luke 13:26. Our Lord's words would indicate that many in the judgment have known him and have had contact with him. In a very real sense, their having known him makes their failure to obey him even more reprehensible. Please listen to what Jesus said to the inhabitants of the cities where he had done most of his mighty works. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Matthew 11, 20 and 21. The people at the judgment will also say, "You taught in our streets." Certainly there will be men and women at the judgment who actually heard Jesus in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Bethany, and in many other cities. But the people of our day have not actually seen Jesus of Nazareth. Yet they have heard the gospel faithfully declared by gospel preachers. When modern preachers are teaching the truth, we are acting in Christ's stead. The people who hear the gospel and reject it are in the same situation as those who actually heard our Lord speak while He was on earth. If we hear Christ's gospel and reject it, we are going to be lost eternally. We cannot expect our excuses to make any difference in the last day. Here is our Lord's response to those who had eaten and drunk in His presence and had heard Him teach in their streets, but had not surrendered their lives to Him. "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Luke 13, 27. One of our old Christian hymns says, "There's a great day coming." The last verse of the song reads, "There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not." Are you ready for that day to come? There can be no sadder day than that. Did Jesus actually say, "I know not whence you are"? I thought Jesus knew everything. He is not pleading ignorance about the kind of people who are crying for mercy in the judgment. He is arguing that they had not walked with Him. They did not have an intimate relationship with Him. When they had the opportunity to build such a relationship, they either ignored His word or spurned His gracious invitation to obey His will. In either case, the fault was theirs and not our Lord's. They knew, but turned away without obeying Him. My preacher friend, do you have the courage to tell rebellious and disobedient people they are going to be lost? If you do not, how can you claim to be preaching like Jesus and His apostles? If you do tell ungodly sinners they will be lost, your preaching almost certainly will be considered too negative, and you may have difficulty finding a place to preach. But here is a fact we must not overlook. It was the Son of God Himself, whom we claim to honor, who made the statements I am reading to you from the book of Luke. I'm not saying it is easy to tell anyone he will be lost, but we have no choice if we want to have the approval of the one who called us into His service. Will you please take note of the tragic end of those who will be lost? "There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth, when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out." Luke 13, 28. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This expression indicates great sorrow and pain for those who are eternally lost. What a sad plight for those who claim to have eaten and drunk in the Lord's presence and to have heard Him teach in their streets. How does one explain such indifference to the gospel message? There are people in my audience today who have heard hundreds and hundreds of gospel sermons and who have read their Bibles for 40 or 50 years but have never come to Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. My friends, you cannot plead ignorance in the judgment. You cannot say you never had an opportunity to obey the gospel. You will have to endure the punishment of hell, world without end. Jesus described the eternal horrors of hell in these stirring words, "Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched." Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. Jesus used this kind of language because He wants us to obey Him and to avoid the abominable place called hell. Have you ever thought about what it will be like to meet all the great people you have encountered in the pages of the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the great prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles, King David, and especially Jesus Christ, being punished in hell takes on greater significance when we think about what we will miss as well as the company we will have to keep. I want to see the great heroes of the faith. I want to experience the great joy of hearing my Lord say, "Enter into the joys of your Lord. Inherit mansions prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What could possibly be sweeter? By some means, and we're not informed what it is, the lost are going to know those who are in the kingdom of God. In some ways, it will add to their misery. They could have been associated with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob throughout eternity, but they missed it by failing to respond in faith and obedience to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could there be a sadder day when hundreds of millions of unbelievers are cast out of the kingdom of God forever? If we really believe it will be a sad day, what are we doing to prevent our fellow men from going to hell? There is one fact I wish to emphasize very strongly. The judgment, according to the great judge of the universe, will be different from what men normally expect. "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Luke 13:30. Man's judgment would place the rich, the famous, and the powerful at the top of the heap, because they are rich and famous and powerful. In this life, they are the ones who exercise great authority, receive great honor from the masses, and imagine themselves to be something when they are nothing. How surprised these are going to be when they are not given any special consideration because of their prominence in this life. On the other hand, there are millions of people who are considered to be almost zeros in this life. Paul had these people in mind when he wrote to the Corinthians, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things under this day." 1 Corinthians 4:10-13. True Christians walk according to God's law and will inherit eternal life. They are often last in this world, but they will be first in the world to come. Christ talked about the attitudes men must have if they are going to inherit the kingdom of God. "Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:4. When we think about what Christ said about the last being first and the first being last, we're probably reminded of Isaiah's comparison of man's thoughts with God's. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. You and I have not drunk and eaten in Christ's physical presence. We have not heard Him teach in our streets. But we have His inspired Word to guide us in the way we should go. We are not less fortunate, incidentally, because we have not personally associated with Christ in the flesh. Nor are we less responsible for obeying Christ than if we actually had drunk and eaten in His presence or heard Him teach in our streets. God has given us His thoughts and His ways. He expects us to love His Word and to obey its precepts. Please think seriously about these challenging words from Paul to the Thessalonians. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10. Who wants to hear at the judgment, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity"? One skeptic said he wanted to go to hell, if indeed there is a hell, because he was curious about it, and heaven would be so boring. Brother, he will get his wish. But no sane person wants to go to hell. We want to hear our Lord say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the mansions prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If you want to hear our Lord's welcome, then you must obey His gospel. That means, dear friends, you must believe in God, in His Son, and in His Word. The Hebrew writer said, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11:6. Paul informed the Athenians that all men everywhere must repent, because they will have to stand before God in the judgment. Acts 17:30 and 31. Paul instructed the Romans to confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. But obeying the gospel initially is not adequate, as Peter makes very plain in his second letter. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10. Are there few who will be saved? Tragically, the answer is yes. But those who are lost have chosen that path. If you want to be saved, choose Jesus Christ and His gospel. We thank you for listening today. Please listen again next Sunday morning. Thank you, and may God bless you.